I'm going to do some summer preaching. I'm not in a series per se, but I have some things in my spirit for this summer, and we'll work in a revival guest or two this summer, and I'm excited about all the good things that will happen. Anyone hungry for the Lord to move and to work? Amen. We've been in a great season, and I'm not wanting to lose momentum just because it's summer or just because there are people out. Amen. We are seeing God work. I'm going to the book of Haggai today. Little small book toward the end of the Old Testament. If you have your Bible and you're not sure where Haggai is, go to Matthew and turn left and ease past Malachi and Zechariah, and then you'll find Haggai right there, chapter 2. I want to read a few verses of Scripture so that you have some context and really some clarification about what the Lord is speaking to us today. Verse 1, in the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying. So here's the word. Haggai is the prophet. The Lord is speaking to the prophet. Go talk to Zerubbabel, who is the governor. Go speak to Joshua, who is the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Speak to those who are left, saying, verse 3, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? How do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I have covenanted with you, when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 8, he says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. The glory, verse 9, of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. I read a number of verses, but I want you to pay close attention to verse 9. He said, the glory of this latter temple, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. Just look at somebody and tell them, I'm going to be late. The glory of this latter or this later temple is going to be greater than the former. I'm going to be late. Father, I pray that you would help us today, these next few moments, as we just open your word and these scriptures. And I pray as the scriptures open that our hearts would open and that our understanding would open and that our spirits would open so that we can hear the word that you have for this house, and not just for us corporately but for us individually. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. We receive your word in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Have you ever called someone to tell them, I'm going to be late? Maybe you've already done that today. Have you already done that today? Maybe that's an occasional admittance for you, or maybe that is the daily occurrence in your life. And Lord, help all of our late people. I told my friend Jeremy on the front row, I said, man, just, yes, it's summer and dozens of people are out, but this is the latest arriving church you've ever visited. So I know I've already got an altar call today for people that are running late, but it's not because you aren't coming. We don't call to say we're going to be late because we've quit. It's not because you've changed your mind. You just got delayed. Something delayed you. Something stalled you. Something began to detour your time, and it just caused you to be late. I personally do not like to be late. It absolutely happens. Usually if I'm late, there's already so much frustration and aggravation. I don't like to be late. It happens, but there are times it can't be helped, and there are other times that, well, you know, it just happens. But late is where Israel finds itself in our text. This Haggai chapter 2, the people, this remnant of people that the Lord is speaking to, they have returned from Babylonian captivity with a God-given assignment. They have been captive for 70 years, and the word of the Lord coming out of captivity, and I'll explain a little more about that as we unpack this word, but the Lord's first directive for them is to rebuild the temple. I want you to establish my house. I want you to give my presence a home. And there's lots of backstory in that. There's lots of preaching in that backstory. I mean, why were they in Babylon in the first place? The short answer is sin. They had repeatedly disobeyed God. They had repeatedly broken the covenant of the Lord with idolatry and with injustice, and their refusal to listen to the prophets. And all of this led to God's judgment. And so after years of warnings that Israel did not heed, God allowed Babylon to conquer Jerusalem and to destroy the temple and to carry many people into captivity. As I said, they were in captivity about 70 years and have now been free at this point in our text, the text that we read this morning. They have been out of captivity for about 18 years. But remember, even further than that, their forefathers came out of Egyptian captivity. And the first thing that God gives to Moses coming out of Egypt was the plan to build this mobile tabernacle. They were a nomadic people then. They wandered for 40 years. They didn't have to wander for 40 years. But it ultimately cost them 40 years because of them going wrong directions and breaking covenants and disobeying. And so they kept wandering and wandering. But while they were out there wandering, they had a mobile temple, if you will. They had a mobile tabernacle. And just like that mobile tabernacle in the wilderness that their forefathers worshiped at, now God is saying, I want you to build me a physical temple. I want you to build me a house. And we know from the children of Israel times when they were coming out of Egypt, when they moved, the first thing they set up was the tabernacle. And they literally built their lives around that. When they came into the tent, for instance, if they were coming into this tri-county region, they may say, all right, we're going to be here for a season. And people are lugging their bags, and people are they got their beast loaded down, and we got to set up camp, and I'm looking for the best place. I'm looking for the best view. The first thing they established was that tabernacle. The first thing they set up and erected was that holy place. They established that in the center of the camp, and then everyone began to orient their lives around that temple, around that tabernacle. Literally every single Israelite, their front door, the front flaps of their tent faced the tabernacle. So that the first thing they saw when they came out of their little home place in the mornings, they saw the house of God. They saw the place where the presence of the Lord lived. They literally oriented their lives around the presence of the Lord. And so in like manner, when God delivers them from Babylonian captivity, he says, establish me first. Build me first. Orient your lives around my presence. Build your lives around truth. Build your lives around church. Build your lives around my Spirit. How many know that is still a good plan? That is still God's plan. Build your lives around him. It was a little more than 800 years between Egypt and Babylon. And it's been 2,600 years from Babylon until now in 2026. And the message has not changed. Keep God first. Obey his commands and build your life around him. Anybody want your life to be built around the things of God? Amen. So they start building this temple, and it starts with a lot of excitement. It starts with a lot of joy. And of course, they've been working on this for 18 years, and they are delayed, and we're going to talk about that. I'm not suggesting that it should have been done overnight. Even now, when we build buildings, especially buildings of size, it takes a year or better from start to finish. And so we have all of the tools, and we have all of the inventions that have made buildings so much easier than what they had to deal with 2,600 years ago. But they began with excitement, and the foundation was laid, and the people shouted over the fact that they had even laid a foundation and established a cornerstone. The future looked very bright. And then reality showed up, because reality always shows up. Doesn't matter what you're building. If you're building a family, if you're building a business, if you're building a marriage, if you're building kids, whatever you're building, reality is always going to show up. Opposition came into their lives, because again, every single one of us know what it is for opposition to come and challenge to come and issues to arise. Their resources dried up. They were out of money. The people, they became very discouraged. And now years are passing and the project has stalled out. What should have taken just a few years has stretched into this very long delay. And now the people are looking at a half-finished temple, and they're wondering if God's best days are behind them. I mean, the temple is running late. Their promises seem late. The glory feels late. And God sends the prophet Haggai with a message saying, just because it's late does not mean that God has abandoned you. Just because it feels like everything is delayed in your life. I don't know who needs that message today, but while you check the time and while you watch the watch, God is saying, you know what? I'm never early and I'm never late, but I'm always on time in your life. I feel like somebody could be helped on this Sunday morning. I feel like someone could be encouraged in this house today. Maybe you're online feeling like everything is late in your life, and God is saying, if you will just hold on, I'm still working, I'm still moving, I'm still healing, I'm still helping in your life. Hallelujah. That means this is a summer of surrender. If you're still waiting on God to move, this needs to be a summer in the Spirit. Because if you're still breathing, God is yet working. Somebody ought to do a breath check. Just make sure you can feel that against the palm of your hand. Hey, I'm still alive. I'm still here. I know I got a stack of bills. I know I got pain in all corners and places, but I'm still alive. I'm still breathing. That means God is still working in my life. And if God has not given up, why would you give up? If God has not let go, why would you let go? I'm calling someone to hold on a little longer. I'm challenging someone not to throw in the towel, but to pick up the towel and say, you know what? I've only just now begun to fight. I will stand on the promises of the Lord. Somebody give God praise in this house today. So God sends Haggai to ask questions. Go ask the governor Zerubbabel. Go ask Joshua the high priest and talk to that remnant of people. Ask them some questions. Just hear me for a moment today. When God starts asking questions, it's not because he needs information. When God starts asking questions, he's trying to make sure you have revelation. He's trying to make sure you have understanding. He's trying to make sure that you have clarity in your life. And so Haggai asked the question, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? Who was here 88 years ago, 70 years of captivity in Babylon, and now 18 years free and rebuilding? Who was here 88 years ago that saw the former temple? Who's here? Who's here that remembers how things used to be? Who is here that remembers the good old days? You see, there is this tension between the generations. Some were old enough to remember Solomon's temple. They remember the gold. They remember the beauty. They remember the massive crowds that came to celebrate that dedication. They remember the national influence. They remember the political respect that they walked in. They remember a time when things seemed bigger and things seemed stronger and things seemed much better. And meanwhile, there's another generation that had never seen any of that. When they talk about the good old days and they talk about the way things were back when, they don't have any concept of understanding. All they have ever seen is rubble and rebuilding. They weren't alive then. They were born in captivity. They didn't experience any of that. They didn't see any of that. And it sounds to me a lot like today's church. Because in every church, there are people who remember. People who remember packed altars. People who remember all night prayer meetings where no one slept. I may have dated myself today, but I believe there's one or two seasoned saints in this room that remember what I'm talking about. They remember revivals that lasted for weeks and weeks and weeks. I'm talking about revivals where there were no off nights and there were no rest nights, and we still got up and went to school the next morning, and we still got up and went to work the next day, and we put in our 8 hours, and we couldn't wait to get back to church again that night, because there was a hunger. There was something that was brewing inside of us. They remember a time when people were hungry for the Lord. Does anybody remember? Anybody remember those days? I understand there's a lot of new people. There's a lot of new people in this house that you have no concept of what I'm talking about. You've never experienced church like that. And you're looking around saying, this is amazing and this is awesome, and yet there's someone else older than you that's saying, no, baby, this isn't amazing. We remember when. There is this tension between the generations, because I remember those things too and still long for them. At 53, I am a bridge to both generations. I'm old enough to remember how things used to be, and I'm young enough to see how things are now. And just like the younger generation, I'm able to see from both vantage points, and just to note, younger generation is not always age specific. Sometimes people don't come into church. They don't come into an environment like this until later in life. The first person I baptized when I arrived in Covington was a 92-year-old gentleman, Mr. Grover Carnes. Sometimes it's not age specific. Sometimes you're well along in life before you discover and see, and things are revealed, and you experience some of these things. And so I can see the new challenges, and I can see the new opportunities, and I can see the different world that we are living in. And I understand the tension, because one generation wants nothing to change, while the other generation wants everything to change. We live in a community with generational tension. You got half of our community that, I mean, they get fighting mad over a new stop sign being put up. Why would they put a stop? We've never had a stop sign there. What in the world are they thinking? We got a building. I think they called it the Conyers Gym, or what is it? It's an old gym that sets off the square, and it's got all the potential in the world. But they've been fighting ever since I've arrived about what that building is going to be. Conyers Street Gym. It's on Conyers Street. They've been fighting about what that building is going to be, because one generation says, no, that's where I played basketball as a little boy, and I always wanted to be a basketball court so that I can remember how it used to be. And you got the new generation that says, man, we got the basketball court at the church covenant. We don't need another basketball court. We need another restaurant, or we need a mall, or we need something, you know. And you got the tension between the generations of those that want nothing to change and the other generation that wants everything to change. One generation keeps looking backward while the other keeps looking forward. And God refuses to take sides. God refuses to get in the fight. Instead, he gathers both generations around the same promise. Y'all better not sleep on me this summer. I'm preaching. Because hear me, revival never happens when generations compete. Revival happens when generations connect. When generations unify and come together. Because I know this, the elders bring memory, but the young bring vision. And the church needs both. We really do work hard for balance here. We really do. We work hard for balance. We had somebody get upset and leave our church because we never did country music. True story. I'm leaving because we ain't doing country music. And I said, you precede me. You were here before I was here. Has this church ever done country music? They said, yeah, we used to do country music all the time. And I started investigating. Let me go ask worship leaders. I mean, Andretta, you don't look like you did country music, but let me just check with you. Let me check. Have you ever, have we done? And they're like, no, we don't know. I don't know. We've never done country music. I'm talking about getting something in your mind that ultimately gets in your spirit that says, if it's not going to be my way, then it's not going to be any way at all. Ladies and gentlemen, God is trying to call us out of this my way or no way. God is trying to call us to be flexible and say, hey, what can we do together? How can we get in the same room? How can we get in one mind? Mind and one accord. How can we gather around the promise of revival? Because if we become too memory driven, we die with our yesterdays. But if we forget the past that shaped us and the past that taught us, we risk becoming cold and corporate. This isn't a club, this is a church. And it's a church where all ages exist and coexist. And that's why we work hard at that balance. And if you really want country music that bad, I don't know, we'll see what we can do. It's probably playing in my car right now. I'll just tell you the truth, but we can talk about it. And he asked this question, Who is left among you that saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? What do you think about what's happening now? What's your take on what's happening now? Again, I live as a bridge to both generations, and there's plenty of things that frustrate me about the modern church. There's plenty of things. It drives me crazy that we're in such a hurry. Drives me crazy that we have no time to just sit in the presence of God anymore. That's the thing, PK, when she was telling me about last Sunday, how was the day? She said, man, Daryl, there was such a beautiful time in the altar. And she said, it was as if no one wanted to leave. It was as if no one wanted, and if you had to go, if you had to get to work or you had some obligation or responsibility, this is not about, it's not about judging you or criticizing you. It's just you got to understand something about where we came from and remembering how things used to be and remembering the former glory and remembering the former temple. It's just that people have gotten their lives so busy. I don't know that our lives, let me just be a good pastor today. I don't know that our lives are oriented around the house of God like they once were. We orient our lives around sports. We orient our lives around business. We orient our lives around a lot of things. And if we have any time left over, and if we got a few minutes on Sunday, we may drop in for a little while, but we arrive looking to leave because I got somewhere I got to be. My life is running busy with things that I'm not sure really matter in the grand scheme of it all. Ooh, help us, Lord. And so Haggai asked another question. He said, in comparison, and I know this is a dangerous question, but when you compare the former and what's happening right now, when you compare the two, is this not in your eyes as nothing? When you look, I know you remember how it used to be. I know you remember how it once was, but are you saying that what's happening now is meaningless? Are you saying that what's happening now is of no consequence? I know comparison has a way of making present blessings look insignificant. But for some of those people, when they looked at the temple, all they could see is what was missing. All they could see is what used to be. And I'm wondering, did it ever dawn on them that what used to be could still be now if we are willing to do the work? If we are willing to live the commitment that we lived then, we could have the same now. Because I'm going to tell you what's missing between former and present is consecration. Y'all don't have time for me today. That's all right. I'll preach by myself. I go back to storefront preaching, just me and Jeremy. I've done it before. When you look at the two, I know music has changed. I know styles have changed. But God challenged their perspective with a question. Do you see this as nothing? Do you see this as nothing? I had to be in Indiana a few weeks ago on a ministry assignment, and I remembered a revival that I had and a great move of God. And I had, man, I've got just enough time. I start pulling it up on the map, and the church had since moved out of that building, and they were in a new building. And so the address on Google Map was the new building, but it's either on the same property. It's got to be right there close. It's in this small bedroom community outside of Indianapolis. And so navigated my way to the new building and drove around. This is nice. This is beautiful. Great. Just drove in the parking lot. And this is awesome. Great, great. Now, where is that? I'm remembering that move of God. I'm remembering that revival. I'm remembering those people that got saved and those people that got baptized. And where is that? And I kept looking it up in the map and having to find these outdated and old websites that are still archived, and finally find this address. And it's just a few blocks away. And I promise you, Jeremy, that when I pulled down that little road and saw that building, I thought, no, that's not where I had that great revival. No, that's they must have tore that building down and left the storage closet. There's no way that is that building where I had that great revival, because, ladies and gentlemen, it was about the size of our cafe. I'm not kidding. And I'm thinking, how in the world? All I remember is that we were packed in there shoulder to shoulder, and it was wall to wall, and people were worshiping, and people were at the top of their lungs giving God praise. I'm telling you, it was small, small, small. You could fit two of those buildings in our lobby. And I'm remembering, man, it was so powerful. It was so amazing. It was so incredible. And then I compare it. Look at what God has done now. Look at how far His church has come. We got a cafe, and then thousands upon thousands more square feet to do ministry and to be a blessing to our community and to be a blessing to our lives. Listen, it's not that one is better than the other. Things have changed. Things have progressed. Things have matured. Things have come along. And so I cannot look at this and say, this is nothing. Because otherwise I'd stay in the closet-sized church. Otherwise I'd stay in the small mentality. Otherwise I would stay in the small thinking and say, we can never leave this, or we may lose this. It's a tension. I'm not saying I have all the answers. I'm just saying we have to deal with it, because we have to be careful that we don't write off as nothing what God is calling progress. Because what the prophet is trying to get across is, I know this present temple is an unfinished work. I know the day is different. I know there have been delays, but surely you can see the good. The foundation is here. The walls are rising. The work is moving forward, and God is still present. You see, sometimes we become so focused on what God has not done that we miss what God is doing. The church may not look like it did 50 years ago, but take heart. Lives are still changing. I'm going to tell you something. The sin of 2026, the dysfunction of 2026 is so much more complicated than it was 50 years ago. I'm counseling people that don't know what gender they are. I could tell you, I could help you with that. But I'm talking about people that are struggling so much in their mind, struggling so much in their heart. I'm not being flippant about any of that. I'm talking about the realities of what we face in 2026 and the challenges of what we face. And I promise you, whether it was the sin 50 years ago or the sin of today, the same answer remains. It is Jesus and His blood. It is Jesus and His Spirit. It is Jesus and His Word. Somebody give praise to God for what we know He can do. Because families are being restored and people are finding Jesus and young people are answering God's call. Surely this is not nothing. But hear me, I'm going to hasten. The secret is presence, not performance. That's got to be the anchor. Because I need you to hear my heart today. Success is not measured by size. Success is not measured by numbers. I don't know, something happened to me in COVID when pandemic times, when people walked away, and we still got people 5-6 years later that say, "Oh, Pastor, you're still my pastor. That's still my church. I'm coming back. I'm just scared, you know, of folks." You're not scared anymore. This has moved on to something else. And I pray for you to get clarity on what it is that you're struggling with. And I, again, I'm not being flippant and I'm not being sarcastic, but as for me and my house, I got to serve the Lord. I've got to be counted among the faithful. The devil will give you permission to use any excuse, and God will take every excuse away. You're going to have to choose this day who you are going to serve and what you are going to do with your life. But COVID killed anything in me that was addicted to numbers. I don't care if it's 2 or 3. I don't care if it's just me and you. God is about to move among us. That doesn't mean I don't want to grow. That doesn't mean we're not going to do what it takes to grow. I thank God for everyone that joins and everyone that connects and everyone that wants to be a part of this house, but I refuse to be addicted or controlled by a number they send me on Sunday afternoon. I want to be found faithful. I want to be found faithful in His presence. It's about presence and not performance. Lord, I want success according to Your presence. That's what matters. Verses 4 and 5, and I don't have time to preach any of this, I'm sorry, but he repeats it 3 times. Be strong, be strong, be strong. And then he says, do not fear. Not because their circumstances were favorable. Not because the budget was healthy. Not because the opposition had disappeared. He said, be strong. Why? Because my Spirit remains among you. Because the common denominator between the former and the present is my Spirit. And if we're going to measure by anything, we've got to measure by the Spirit of the Lord. Hear me, the strength of the church has never been its resources. The strength of the church has never been its money. I don't know if you know this, but we got to fight and claw and beg for everything we have. Nothing comes easy at the church of Covington. And I'll declare it one more time, because the prophecy that came to my life about coming here, the thing that moved me from the church I love so much and the people that I bled and fought for and loved so dearly, of whom one of them is in this room with me today, just apropos, didn't know that would happen. But the thing that God spoke, one of the things that He said was that you are holding a golden microphone. We don't have any golden microphones here, and we're not buying any, but it represented the fact that money would never be a problem. Many times I go to Miss Linda's office. How are we doing? And she's, well, Lord, I'm holding a golden microphone. Lord, you got to make a way. Lord, you've got to provide. Lord, you have to show up. Lord, you have to do it. And the Lord always says, you got to teach those people. Because it doesn't grow on trees. The reason we have what we have is because of your generosity. The reason we have what we have is because of your obedience. And again, I'm not preaching at anybody, but if you come to this church and you soak and you gather and you're blessed and you're not supporting or you're not giving, I would encourage you to pray about that. Is that all right if we just teach the word today? The strength of the church has always been his presence. Because God's people have always lacked money. They've always lacked influence. They've always lacked manpower. But they have one thing that matters above all of that. And I don't know that that's why the present church, the modern church that I get frustrated with, I don't know that that's why there is struggle, is because all of those things have become more important than his spirit. Spirit of God was still in the house. And if God is present, there is still hope. We don't need better branding. We don't need more entertainment. We need more Holy Ghost. We don't need community approval. We need the Spirit of the Lord. And I'm going to close. If they want to play quiet, I got so much more to preach, but can I have 5 minutes? Verses 6 and 7. God have mercy. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more. It is a little while. But he said, once more, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. I will shake the nations. He said, I will fill this temple with glory. You see, one generation thought they were living in the aftermath, but God said they were living in the setup. You think you've already lived the great days, and you've seen all there is to see, but God said, once more. I am going to move once more. For everyone that thinks revival is winding down, for everyone that thinks the story is coming to an end, God says, once more. Revival is not for the history books. Once more. Because the God who shook Egypt can shake again. The God who shook Babylon can shake again. Jerusalem can shake again. Azusa can shake again. Covington can shake again. Once more. Once more. And I know, I get it. I get it. We pray for revival while praying against disruption. And God says, unfortunately, I can't bring revival without it causing disruption. The social media team put that clip out yesterday on our socials. Me preaching a couple weeks ago about wanting God to be in that little box, burn here and nowhere else. And God says, you've put boundaries and limitations on me that I'm not willing to work in. You either let me move where I want to move and work the way I want to work and fall where I want to fall. And if not, you're just going to have the form of godliness and you'll have no power. But if you will take the limitations off of me, well, Pastor Dale, if we do that, what's going to happen to our church? I don't know. It's going to be good, though. I mean, Pastor Dale, I mean, I like our schedule. We just kind of in and out on Sunday morning, and it's great. And you don't really demand a lot of us. And I mean, it's just great. What's going to happen if we take the limitations off of God? We kind of like the sinners that come now. They bad, but they're not real bad, you know. We kind of like that. If we take the limitations off, who's going to show up? Who's going to try to sit beside me? What are they going to be dressed like? I say, Lord, turn us any way but loose. Move how you want to move. Pastor Dale, you've been preaching kind of wild lately. Get ready, I can get wilder. Because what's curious to me is the only time I've seen the dead raised has been in those services that you would consider out of control. It's been in those moments where people were so engulfed in glory, so moved by His presence, that we believed anything was possible. He said, I'm going to shake once more. The God who shook your family and saved your granddaddy can shake again and save you. Shake once more. For the glory to come, God will have to shake us. So my prayer is, Lord, shake our world. Shake our politics. Shake our media. Shake our schools. Shake our community. And verse 9, do I still have two of those 5 minutes? I think I do. He said, the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former. Look at that same neighbor and tell him, I'm going to be late. The second temple never matched Solomon's in gold, wealth, or appearance. But hear me, folks. This temple that they built through delay and opposition and dried up resources, everything they went through to establish the temple, while one generation stood back and said, I don't know, it's just not as pretty as it once was. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. You get to a certain season of life, it's funny. They do it in my family every year. They make this great Thanksgiving dinner and they say, well, this is not as good as it was last year. We're constantly comparing. Constantly comparing our lives to what used to be, what once was, comparing it to the memory that we have. But let me tell you, that second temple, it may have never matched Solomon's in gold or wealth or appearance, but did you know that Jesus walked through the courts of that second temple? That was the difference. And when he walked through, he didn't say, where's the gold? Where's the wealth? No, he said, where's the welcome? That's the difference. Because glory is not measured in architecture. Glory is measured by presence. The greater glory was never about aesthetics. It was about anointing. That's why I'll be late. Because I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. We're all helpless romantics. We romanticize other generations. Everyone wishes they could live in another time. If I could have just lived in the 50s, man, so simple and easy back then. And went on one date, got engaged, stayed married for 70 years. Now we swipe right, and we need to do a background check and see if that photo is AI. And we go to meet somebody for coffee, and we're telling 10 friends, this is where I'll be for the next 1 hour. If you don't hear from me in 1 hour, assume he was a serial killer and come get me. We do the same with revivals. We romanticize revivals of the past. Azusa, we just preached 8 weeks honoring Azusa, and fire still falls. And oh, what that must have been like. I wish I could have been there in 1906. I wish I could have experienced it. I'm sorry, I didn't have time to get to 3 years later in 1909 when politics tore that revival up. And they ran Seymour off again. I spared you all of that sadness. Folks, all I can tell you is that these are our days. I could stand here and wish for days gone by, but these are our days. I could stand here and wish that I preached in another time, but this is my assignment. This is our generation. And do you know what? God did not accidentally place you here. I was born out of time. He's an old soul. He was born 30 years too late. No, God made no accidents. We were made for now. And maybe the reason God has us here now is because he intends for us to see the latter glory. Not the former glory, the latter, the greater glory. Because the story was never about a building. The latter glory is about transformed families and restored marriages and healed lives and delivered people and the young on fire for God. And hear me, ladies and gentlemen, if we get his presence right, the glory will be greater. I'm going to be late because I've got to be a part of what God is doing. And the truth is universal. I'm done. I promise I'm done. Whenever you call to say you're going to be late, the person on the other end of the line, what's their one question? Well, what time you think it'll be? We talking about 5 minutes? We talking about 15? We talking about an hour? What are we talking about? How long? Verse 6, I stared at this and looked at this and twisted this back and forth in my mind and spirit. He put it in parentheses. It is a little while. Once more, but it's going to be a little while. In a little while, I'm going to shake heaven and earth. It's a little while, not someday, maybe, just a little while. And I hear you saying, Pastor D, revival has taken too long. I know, just a little while. Hey, you've been preaching about breakthrough. When is my breakthrough coming? Just a little while. Hey, telling me this disease is getting worse. When will my healing happen? Just a little while. I've been holding on to this promise. I've been standing on this promise. Will it ever come to pass? Yeah, it will. In just a little while. I wonder, does anybody in this room have just a little while? Could you stay in faith for just a little while longer? Could you hold on just a little while longer? Could you just remain faithful for a little while? And please don't start giving God ultimatums. All right, I'm gonna give you a few minutes, Lord, but if you don't move, don't do the Lord like that. Lord, your word is good with me. You got good credit with me. If you tell me it's going to be a little while, I'll be right here. If you tell me you're coming, Lord, I will wait for you. And in the meantime, I will praise you, and I will magnify you, and I will bless your name, and I will open up my mouth and say, Lord, there is no one like you. I honor you and extol and love you, and I thank you. What are you doing? I'm just waiting a little while. Hey, what's happening with you? I'm just waiting. I'm just waiting. God's on his way. He won't be early, but he sure enough won't be late either. And I'll be here when he gets here. I'll be found faithful when he gets here. Lord, I'm telling it all today, but I had somebody leave our church one time, and they said these words to me, Aquinta. They said, I know this church is going to have incredible revival. And they said, when it starts, I'll probably come back. I guess I'm not quite healed yet, so I'm not going to talk about that much further. Still pray for the pastor. I still got some unhealed places in my life. But I feel like the Lord, if you're not willing to suffer with me, don't think you're going to reign with me either. That's too much, isn't it? I told y'all to pray for me. I'm going to be late because something is happening in God's house. I'm going to be late because something is happening in the Lord's church. I'm going to be late because we refuse to follow everyone's fad and chase everyone's idea and chase everyone's plan and what everyone tells us we have to do to have revival and to grow in 2026. I'm going to keep doing what I know to do. I'm going to keep my nose in this book, and I'm going to keep my knees on this altar, and I'm going to let these tears stain my cheeks until the Lord comes with a mighty shout, until the Lord pours out of his spirit. I just wonder if there's anybody else in this room that's willing to be late. Is there anybody else that is thankful you're still alive to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me for my impatience. Lord, I'm waiting. I'm anticipating. I'm living in expectation of all that you are going to do.